What chapter are we on to?
18.
18 in Corinth, yes. Just the, it's the short bit of it, really. We'll see what it says. So, after this, after what? After his time in Athens. Yeah? After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. How did he get there?
Ship.
No?
Yes,
he walked it. He walked across that island bit, although that's... It's called the Isthmus. I don't know if you want technical word. It means neck. So I'm told. Anyway, he walked there. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So he met a man, he was a Jewish man called Aquila, and this chap had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. We'll meet, well, if you read Acts, you'll meet Aquila and Priscilla quite a bit. They're what I call the dynamic duo, husband and wife team they were, and quite a pair, bless them. But they'd been forced to leave Italy, Rome in particular, I suspect was where they were. They'd been kicked out by Claudius. Claudius was the Roman emperor at the time, yes? And Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Don't know why particularly, and he didn't do it for very long because he found out his economy started going down the pan as a result of that. But he chucked him out to start with. One suggestion is that there were Christian groups in Rome before Paul got there, of course, and this whole controversy about the Jews with the Messiah Jesus and all that, there were arguments starting and fights starting, so that was in the Jewish circle. But if there were problems in the community, you know, like this, somebody's got some trouble or something like that, who got the blame?
The Jews.
The Jews, right? So Claudius, just to make a nice excuse, had them chucked out. As I say, it didn't last long, but that was part of the way God worked things, because this guy and his wife meet Paul.
Yes. Were Christians using the word Christian at that early stage, or were they still classing themselves as Jews?
No, they started to be called Christians at in Antioch, if you remember, at the Gentile centre. We read it sometime earlier on, before chapter 15.
Would that have led across into Rome by that stage?
Might not have got called Christians, but they're arguing about Christ. That was the issue, so that's how the name began.
That's why the Jews got shut down with Rome then, because there wasn't a distinction between.
Oh, they wouldn't make any distinction, no. It was just a Jewish sect as far as they were concerned. Anyway, these two leave Rome. Yeah. Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were, and he stayed with them. So Paul meets up with them, and they're living in Corinth at this time. And Paul was, what was his daytime job? A tent maker. Interesting. Young people need to hear this. Yes. Yeah. Just to say, when people were learning, when they were learning at school, their families were very keen for them to learn a trade as well. Not only using their head, but their hands, so they could make a living. If they couldn't earn a living with what they were using their brains for at the time, because it wasn't in need or whatever, they could always manage to survive doing something with their hands. Paul, very clever man, was a tent maker as well. Making materials, right. Okay, that's what he did. He just met them and thought, well, they got talking about what do you do for a living, and got talking, and they started to gel a bit, and so he stayed and worked with them, and that was a way, I suspect, also of Paul paying for his keep, you know. I mean, he stayed with them, and he helped the work that they were doing, so it was a means of supporting himself as well. Yeah. Well, during that time, it says, verse 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So there was a synagogue in Corinth. As I say, it was a very busy place, very active communities of all sorts of people there. And there was a synagogue, and Paul, as he always did, went along on the Sabbath, along to the synagogue. What did he try to do when he gets there?
That's
it. He was telling them about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, trying to persuade them. That's an interesting word, isn't it? He persuaded them. He didn't browbeat them or tell them you must, but he's trying to explain to them that this Jesus really is who he says he is. And it was Jews and Greeks. In the congregation there were Jewish people and Gentiles. No, they weren't Christians. No, they were Gentiles who believed in the God of Israel. They were what we call God-fearers. Yeah, all right then, yeah, if you want to call them that, yes, you've got a good name for them. They're on the way, that's the point, yes. They've moved away from paganism, and they've started to believe there's only one true God, and God has revealed himself to the people of Israel, so we better find out about him. So they went along to the synagogue. That's what they were doing. So Paul's talking to them. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, or the Messiah. Silas and Timothy they'd stayed behind. They'd been in Athens for a while with him. So eventually they joined him. After they've sorted a few things out back there, they come to visit him. And as a result then, it says, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching. Why did he do that? Well, he looked to do that,
yeah.
But it means he didn't need the income anymore, because they were supporting him,
yeah.
Either through gifts from other parts of the church or whatever, one way or another, they were supporting Paul, because they saw that Paul would be better using his time rather than making cloth for tents, start telling people about the Lord. That's what he was doing. So it wasn't just anymore on the Saturday, any day he could get and anywhere he could get, he'd be talking to about the Lord Jesus. And he was testifying to the Jews. Because the synagogue's open more than one day a week. Did you know that? It was a sort of education, cultural, society centre in many ways, yeah?
Right, a lot.
All the time, virtually. He would be there, yes, yeah. So that's what Paul does. He goes along and starts talking to them about Jesus being the Messiah. And that's still the message the Jews need to hear.
Mm.
Yeah. Some have got it. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But some haven't yet. We're working on that one, yeah? But then, when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, so some of them, after hearing a while, decided that they were getting a bit difficult about it. And of course, what do? When you don't like the message, shoot the messenger.
Yeah.
So that's what they do with Paul. They get rather abusive towards him. And so what Paul does is he says, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." That's really sad, but Paul, he says he shook out his clothes in protest. Where did he get that from? Jesus said it. I think it was a Jewish custom anyway. Nehemiah did it before Jesus came to earth. He did that about on one occasion. But what's the idea of shaking your clothes?
Shake the dirt out.
Be clean. Basically saying is, I'm finished with you. There's a really important psychological thing. I've said this before when we've seen something like this. What's the important psychological thing?
You've got to go forward, really.
You're going forward. You're not letting them hold you back. Mm. Yes. And also, I really think it's important.
It's a show of care, really.
Sorry?
In a way, it's a show of caring.
Well, yes, you're saying...
It's a little bit depression, but you've got to go forward.
Yeah. But it's a really important psychological thing. How do you handle rejections? That's because it can really cripple you, you know? When you try your best to tell somebody about God's love and his grace and all that, and they throw it back in your face, you know, you take it personally.
Mm.
What you can do.
Yeah, I'll just give it to God.
Well, you've learned how to shake the clothes. Yeah, well, that's right, but you've learned how to shake the clothes then, because some people can really be...
Yeah.
Crushed by that.
Yeah, but Paul, he was a human being and he cared so much, so he's bound to be affected.
Yes,
because it meant so much to him that he was doing for God, didn't it?
It meant so much because he was doing it for the Lord, but the other it was that these were members of his own community, his own people, who were rejecting it.
Mm.
That was a hard thing for him to accept. Yeah. So he shakes the cloth and he tells them this, "Your blood be on your own heads." What does he mean by that? It's your responsibility, and when it comes to standing before our Maker, you're going to answer for this one. That's what he's saying. The blood be on your heads means you're not going to get off with this one. Yeah. And so he warns them of that, in warning them of that, I would think he'd be trying to sort of persuade them that they ought to think about it again. I'm clear of my responsibility. So he's saying, conscience is clear, I've done what I can, it's over to you now, how you respond. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So Paul is really saying something very special here.
Mm.
His priority was to get this message to the Jews. But when they rejected it, stage two is take it to the Gentiles.
Mm.
That was always Paul's first phase. Take it to the Jews, because they were the ones that were meant to hear it first.
Mm.
Yeah. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. It's not amazing. Didn't have far to go, did he?
Yeah.
Next door was a guy called Titius Justus. That's not a Jewish name, that's a Roman name. Or a Greek name, it's a Roman sound to me anyway. And he lived next door to the synagogue. And he is a worshipper of God, which means he's not Jewish, but he believes in the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. Crispus, to make matters worse, for the synagogue that is, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. Praise the Lord, is all I say. Yeah? So the synagogue ruler got it, and his family got it. Yeah? His entire household means his family and whatever, servants or whatever it is, we've mentioned this before. Household is bigger than just husband and as wife and 2.5 kids, you know. It's bigger than that.
Yeah. That must have been lifting after.
Yeah, oh yeah. Well, yes, he had success in that sense. There were fruit for his efforts, yeah? and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So there's a quite a reasonable large community of Christians already formed here. Crispus is an interesting chap. He was the synagogue ruler, and he's one of the few people that Paul personally baptized. If you read his letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about who he'd baptized, and he says, I didn't baptize very many. Crispus was one, and some others, and the rest I can't remember. But Crispus gets a mention. He was a
Roman name.
Crispus. Yeah, could be, but it doesn't mean he's not Jewish. That, again, what they did, like Paul was called Saul. That's his Jewish name. But what they did when they were mingling with the Gentiles, they picked a name that could be pronounced better by the Romans, I imagine. He used Paul. I got a good friend many years ago. His name was Hodgson. That was his surname. Dr. Hodgson, some of you might remember. He was a doctor in town. Dear man. He had a son, Graham, I think it was. Graham married a Jewish girl, Ruti, I believe her name was. Or Rivka. I can't remember. Yeah, one or the other. Anyway, he married a Jewish girl and they went to live in Israel. And he said, his mum and dad were a bit upset about this, but I can perfectly understand why he did it. They had one real problem trying to get the locals to pronounce his name, Hodgson. It's not part of the Jewish normal. It is now. They've managed to incorporate it into the modern Hebrew. But is not one of the sounds that you hear in Hebrew. So Hodgson was a job, yeah? We've had the same. Rebecca's had to pronounce the name as Jordan to some people because J is not a sound that some people in other parts of the world can cope with, yeah? Hodgson, so he changed his name to Ben-Od.
Yeah?
Son of Od, which is Hod, son. That's what he did. I think it was a good job, that was, yeah? So they changed their names because the people couldn't pronounce them.
Yeah.
That's how it worked. Yeah. So Crispus is he's definitely Jewish. Synagogue ruler. He wouldn't have got to be synagogue ruler, I don't think, without being Jewish. Yeah.
It's horrible. I didn't say the jerk either.
Don't they? Yeah.
They call me Anchila.
Yeah.
They
we have problems doing the ch. Yeah.
Anchila.
Yeah.
And my little godson. His name's George, J-O-R-J-E,
yeah.
They pronounce it Jorge.
Jorge.
And yeah. I had real, every time I say it, they still laugh. But
yeah.
Yeah. Still not speaking like
that. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's some sounds that people get, just a little bit of interesting science on this one. They did tests with babies to recognise the variation between one sound and another.
Mm.
Yeah. And in babies, the sounds, all the they made the sounds electronically, get nearer and nearer the other one. And the babies could recognise the difference. Adults can't. Because what's happened is that their ears have now retuned to locate the one that's local to their language. Yeah. So once you get a bit old, you're set in your ways. Literally.
Amazes me how Spanish children
do that,
whereas an English, but
yeah.
People can't do it, but I suppose
no.
If I was a baby
yeah.
in
Spain
and
you grow up with that, easy, no trouble, yeah.
It's really hard.
I think the amazing one is the African clicking ones.
Yeah.
They speak by clicks and so on. South Africa's near there, anyway. Yeah. Well, yeah, there you go. Anyway, that was all from Christmas, yeah? The synagogue ruler, yeah. He believed and his family were baptized. So we've got a church in Corinth. Isn't that wonderful? Mm. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. And again, I think it's a bit interesting because the Lord speaks to Paul in a vision at night. I suspect because Paul was hyperactive. He was, really, wasn't he? This chap's a total dynamo. So the only time he can get a bit of quiet is when it's at night. Yeah. So the Lord spoke to him in a vision. I may be doing him a misservice there, but I think that's the case. Spoke to him in a vision. It's end of the day. Hard day. He had a hard time. Yeah. And the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." That's a fantastic message. If you're down and out, this is a good verse to get, isn't it? I suspect Paul was feeling rather down. You know, he's human like the rest of us, and when you've had that hostility and that aggro, with all the encouragement, you'd still be down. And so the Lord says to him this, "Don't be afraid." Well, did you think an apostle would be afraid? What's he afraid of? I don't think he's afraid for his life.
People.
I don't think I think it's failure. Yeah, after all he's done, he's just going to come crashing down. I mean, that's my guess. I can't imagine Paul being afraid of facing stones and bashings and everything else. But keep on speaking.
Was there previously a mission to Corinth? Because he says, "I have many people in this city."
Ah, no, not yet. No. No, you'll get there. Yeah, good. The Lord's saying to him, "Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking, don't be silent." That's two ways of saying the same thing. Keep talking. Keep telling them. Yes. And, "For I am with you." What more do you want? Yes. That's one thing. So God's promising that he's going to be with Paul. He's going to help him. He's going to stand by him. And then, "Because I have many people in this city." I have many people in this city. Now that's God talking. What do you mean? God gave me that verse when I came to March.
Yeah, I've had that verse.
I have many people in this place, yeah?
There are people ready to come.
God knows who they are. They don't know who they are. Yeah? But God's got them marked out. One of these days, they're going to find out that they did belong to him, and now they've committed themselves to him.
Is that a fulfillment of John 17?
My father gave them to me. They were yours before the creation of the world, yeah. See? God knows who his people are. And what Paul, this is a wonderful thing for preachers, and for all of us who share the gospel. Yeah, it's not your job to convert people. It's your job to tell them the good news. And the good news has this effect, that God connects your words with his spirit in the heart of the person that you're talking to, and the light comes on. I'm certain that's what he means. "I have many people" means it's prophecy in a sense.
Right.
Yeah, they will come, Paul, don't worry. And we read the story of the Corinthians, they came in the loads, of course. "I have many people in this place, Paul, it's your job." I mean, God didn't say this. "I've got many people in this place, it's your job to find them."
Yeah.
that's what it's about, isn't it?
Yeah.
Paul is there to share the gospel, and when you share the gospel, people come to Jesus. That's what's going on there. And God's encouraging him, saying is, you know, you might not have seen an awful lot yet, Christmas and some others and so on, just you wait. We're going to get a lot out of this place, yeah? So that's the encouraging word that the Lord gave to him. And as a result of that, it says in verse 11, "So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. That's quite a long time for Paul to stay in one place. And the interesting thing is, there were no riots, nobody tried to attack him or anything else. That was God at work. That usually when Paul turned up, it was 3 weeks and you're out again. They're chasing you.
But that was part of the promise, wasn't it? No man shall set on me to hurt.
Yeah. So the wonderful thing was that here in Corinth, and I think it was because it was a cosmopolitan place, it was just a mix of all sorts of people coming and going, you know, and therefore it was a great opportunity to share things, and people could act as individuals rather than gangs and so on. That's my guess.
Did he go back to the synagogue?
No. I think the people, the Jewish people who were in the synagogue, those that did know about him, came next door. That's my guess. The church was definitely established as a Gentile mix with the Jews in Corinth after this.
They never went back on his rejection of the synagogue.
Well, no. He told them what he could tell them, and that was their responsibility. I'm sure when he met Jews in other places, he'd tell them to start again. You know, it wasn't that he kicked off. It wasn't that he finished with the Jews. He finished with them then. That was all it was. Yeah. All right. So that's what happens. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. So, I said, he didn't get any riots or anything else like that, but I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, this is not a nice message for you, but this is the truth, unfortunately. You win one victory, and then you've got another battle coming along. That's life, isn't it? That's how it goes. And Paul faces this all the time, so don't get discouraged. When things are just going great, and then you get kiboshed, you know, just think, Lord, what do we do now? It's how it goes, yeah? So Paul is brought before the court during the time of this guy called Gallio. He's one of the Roman chaps who's in charge of the place, yeah? They'd obviously got really upset about Paul, this synagogue next door. Probably they were singing too loud next door,
yeah.
Something like that, you know.
Any
excuse, but anyway, there you are. I think the tragedy was they were jealous of the success.
Yeah.
That's probably it, yeah. So they bring him into court. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. See, they mean their law, Jewish law, yeah, not Roman law. Yeah, that's what they're saying. What they're saying is, the way we've always done it, Paul's changing things. Well, of course he was changing things, because God changed things. That's the way it is. And that was their charge. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he's a good judge, this guy. Said, it's not in my jurisdiction. Couldn't care less. You sort it out yourself. I wish our judges would do that these days. They're meddling in everything. And he's saying, look, it's nothing to do with me. It's not a crime. It's not a thing that he's done. You go and sort it out yourselves.
It's not a court case.
It's not a court case. So the nice bit comes after this. I like, well, it's not nice, really. Mustn't laugh. So he had them ejected from the court. And I suppose it wasn't very gently either.
Yeah.
They had what they call lictors or something. I think that's the name of them. These guys were, you know, the bouncers. That's the word. Bouncers. He got them out. Yeah. And when they perched outside, he said, then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court.
Oh.
But Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. Sosthenes. Now, how did Sosthenes get into this? I suspect, this is my guess, when Crispus walked next door, they need a synagogue ruler, and who got the short straw was Sosthenes.
Yeah.
The sad thing is, I suspect Sosthenes, it's a good name, isn't it? Sosthenes wanted to be synagogue ruler, I bet, you know. People are terribly ambitious for high positions, aren't they?
Yeah.
And when you see what anger and flack they get, I wonder why in the end, you know, but there you are. Think of MPs and Prime Ministers, you know. They go in looking fresh as a daisy and come out looking like they've been beaten up. Anyway, this is Sosthenes, he literally was beaten up. Why did they beat him up?
He must have promised them that he they were going to make an example.
He was, yeah, I think he said, we'll get him, we'll fix him, yeah, and that's one of the things. But it also may be, and it doesn't say this, but that I suspect it wasn't just there were Jews outside, but there were Gentiles who got a bit of an angst against the Jews, and thought, oh, here's a fight, let's join in. I suspect that's what's going on as well. But Galileo showed no concern whatsoever, their problem, they've sorted it out. Yeah. So that was the end of that. Paul stayed in Corinth, stayed on in Corinth for some time, so they didn't get rid of him.
Yes.
But he felt God's call to go at this point. Yeah. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Yeah. So it's time to go, time to move on. Yeah, there are seasons in our lives, aren't there, where God says, this is the place, now there, and so on. Yeah. He hasn't told me this about March. He's left me here. Well, just to say, you know, when we first came here, I really did feel it was a marriage. Mm. We were stuck. We knew what. No, we weren't. We weren't. It was a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. But anyway, I'm saying it's about the marriage bit, but not the stuck bit. Right, so it's time to leave, and he takes Priscilla and Aquila with him. They've obviously got on well together. You know, there's an interesting thing. There is a thing called fellowship. We know that, don't we? Brothers and sisters in Jesus, that's fine. But there's also human friendship where you gel with people more than others, you know? Yeah. Some people just you click with, and others you try clicking, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you got the idea. Well, I suspect Priscilla and Aquila were the proper clickers for Paul. Yeah. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, that's an interesting little verse there.
Yeah.
What's he doing? It wasn't that he went to the barber's.
Doing it so he can sort of mould himself into
it. No.
No, is it just so that he can be the same to the others?
No. It's a vow. Oh. He's made a vow. What's he doing is he's behaving like a Jew.
Yeah.
It was a Jewish practice. What you did was you cut your hair that you've grown and dedicated to the Lord for a bit. It's like the Nazarite vow, yeah? You like to let your hair grow, yeah? And he cut the hair. And then he would take it to the temple in Jerusalem as an offering and pay for that. Or you had your hair cut, and what grew between, you went to the temple later on and had cut, and you paid for that as a dedication. He's doing something Jewish. Because do you know why? He's a Jew. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah? Just because Paul's a Christian doesn't mean to say he stopped being Jewish. Yeah, and he felt it was appropriate to make a vow. He doesn't tell us what the vow was. Fine. Yeah. So Paul hasn't turfed over everything, you know, as he's going to be accused of. He's changed everything. He's broken all the rules. No, he hasn't. Kept them. Yeah.
That's what women do as well. When they get married, they shave their heads.
Well, that's different though, isn't it? I think, really.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And by a week.
Hmm. Crazy, kid. Yeah. That is not in the Bible, Gene. That is what they call one of these add-ons, the customs.
They do it.
Traditions of men. Jesus got rather upset at the traditions of men, some of the others anyway. Okay, where have we got to? Verse 19, yes. They arrived at Ephesus. Ephesus is on the Turkish bit. He crossed the water, you know, he crossed Corinth and went into the other eastern side, went over the water, landed in Turkey. Ephesus is in Turkey. The ruins are still there.
I've been there.
You've been there? So the ruins still are there. You didn't take them with you when you came away.
No, really interesting.
Interesting place, yeah? He landed at Ephesus, and where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He left them there to carry on whatever they could do, yes, while they were there. Yeah?
I went back to the synagogue.
He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he's hadn't finished with the Jews. Yeah. If he can find a Jew who's willing to listen, he's willing to tell them. That's how he is, yeah. So he went there, and I've said this before, we'll say it again, why did he go to the Jews first?
Because they
said, oh, God, they were God's people, right.
That was what the Lord?
Sorry, Bridget? Promise was to the first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, yes. But there's something else, a very practical reason.
Because he's Jewish.
They were gathered together, yes, that's one of the things. Yeah, get the people where the fish are.
Because he's Jewish.
Because he's Jewish, yeah, that's one, yes. But the to my mind, the basic reason is, here are people, he doesn't have to do the basic ABCs. Mm-hmm. He can start. Do you know what your Bible says about the Messiah? Because he's got all that background, all that history, all that tradition that he can build on to explain who Jesus is. When he's talking to Gentiles, we saw him in Athens. You're back to the square one. Yeah. So that's when he goes. That's other several reasons. To the Jew first, he did that for you. So he goes there, and what happens?
They followed him.
He doesn't say anything. Yeah. So they must have been listening a bit, haven't they? Yes. We're going to get a riot in Ephesus. Yeah, later on, but it's a different business, not that one. Yeah. It's not a Jewish riot, it's a Gentile riot. He first got the Jews rioting and then he got the riot, so the Gentiles worked up as well. He's good at it, yes. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. So they were interested. That's good, isn't it, yeah? And I don't think he's changed his method, he hasn't gone soft or anything. It's just, these are a bit more reasonable, I guess. Yeah. But after he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Yeah? And then he set sail from Ephesus. I'll come back if it's God's will. I make a promise, but, you know, God's in charge.
Yeah.
James says that. He says, you know, here you are, you make your boats, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other. He says, you've no idea what tomorrow may bring. He says, you better say, if God wills, I'll do this or I'll do the other. Mm. Yeah. And Paul has learnt that. It's in God's hands. Everything's in God's hands, ultimately, yeah. Right. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church. Mm-hmm. He landed at Caesarea. Why did he land at Caesarea? Because that's the port. The port, yeah. You can't sail inland. You've got to stop at the port, yeah. Yeah, so he landed at Caesarea. Do you know who lived at Caesarea? He's going to visit him sometime. A chap called Philip. That was the important place. Philip the Evangelist lived there, so he probably popped in to see him. Because there are believers in Caesarea. And then he went down to Antioch. Yeah, that's going a bit further south, I suppose, why it's called down or whatever. He went inland anyway. Why did he go to Antioch?
No idea. Where is that?
No idea. Antioch.
Where is it?
It's inland from Caesarea.
Directly east.
It's east, it's definitely east, yeah?
Oh, it's in Samaria then.
Sorry?
It's in Samaria then.
Oh, no, it's north of Israel. It's near Damascus, that way up there.
Oh,
yeah.
So it's kind of
northern border. Yeah, it's beyond the borders of Israel. Yes. It's where the first Christian community got called Christians. In Antioch. You have to have a look in the map. We've got one in the corridor, yes?
What did you say went from Jerusalem down to Antioch when he was going to be travelling northward?
I'll tell you. I'll explain that to him. He went from Jerusalem down to Antioch when you're going north. Well, as a northerner, I would have said he went up to Antioch. But it's standard custom, we go up to the capital and down to the rest of the places. Yeah? That's the terminology that's used. It's got nothing to do with geography or altitude at all. Yeah. He goes to Antioch. Why did he go to Antioch? Because that's the place that sent him out. Mm-hmm. He's reporting back. Mm-hmm. He's coming back to tell them what God's done. This is the end of the second missionary journey. Paul has been around and back, and then he went the other way and around and further west, and now he's come back to report back to the church at Antioch to let them know how things have gone, I suspect, because they were supporting and praying for him. So it's good to let them know how things got on. And then I'm just going to stop here because the next verse tells us what. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Do you know what that means? That's the third missionary journey just starting. Yeah? And this is Paul's third and final missionary journey, apart from his prisoner journey when he was arrested. But that's for later, okay? We're coming through next time, God willing. We'll look at this thing in... we'll wait. We'll do the missionary journey as we go. And we'll get to Ephesus as well in chapter 19. Mm-hmm. Or maybe I ought to say it. Yes, I will. Yeah. he travelled, we'll do half a journey. Yeah. He travelled all the way through, it says, Galatia and Phrygia. He didn't sail. He went inland this time, through Turkey. That's what the area is. He went inland. Strengthening the disciples, encouraging them, talking to them about the Lord, opening the scriptures to them, helping them to organise things perhaps as well. That's what he does. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, and that's not a Roman name, not a Jewish name,
yeah,
a Greek name. Yeah, it probably means he was actually born in some Gentile area. That's the point that he made. Yeah? A Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, that's North Africa. And North Africa was a very important place for Christians in the
early times.
Egypt, Northern Egypt, yes. He came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. So this guy knows his Bible. Old Testament, of course, yeah. But he knew his Aleph from his Shin. Those are Hebrew letters, by the way, yeah. It's the first and the last, yeah. He knew his letters, and he was a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he heard things about Jesus. He'd learned things about Jesus being the Messiah. Yeah?
Mm.
But he'd only had the baptism of John.
Yeah, he talked about it.
Mm. He talked about Jesus accurately. He knew, he could explain who Jesus was and all of those things. What is it? What's missing? He knew that. What was the baptism of John? The baptism of repentance. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's really what he was asking God's forgiveness for his sins. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What happened?
He's heard about Jesus, hasn't he?
He'd heard about Jesus.
Still didn't know that he was the Messiah, or accept that he was the Messiah.
Well, I think he did know Jesus was the Messiah.
Yeah.
I think he did. Yes. Let me just show you what I mean. He said he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. So he's telling people about who Jesus is. I'm sure he's doing that, yeah?
Yeah.
He said, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, so they went on to the synagogue to have a listen. Well, they went there to worship, of course. But they hear Apollos speaking. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately.
their
home. Notice they use their home. They didn't stand up in the congregation and say, hey Apollos, you have not got it, you know. They didn't embarrass him, put him down or anything else like that. They thought, let's ask him home and we'll have a conversation. Yeah? And they explained the way of God more thoroughly to him. Is that what it says?
More adequately.
Yeah.
They went deeper.
They
went deeper.
They
explained that he was the
Messiah. They went, yes. But there's something missing that is not found in Ephesus. Till Paul comes later on. Well, it was with Aquila and Priscilla. What didn't Apollos know about?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
The
work of the Holy Spirit in his enabling you and bringing you into a real living relationship with Jesus. It's one thing to know about him and talk about him. It's another thing to experience him into your heart. Yeah. And that's what I suspect. They led him to Jesus in the right way, in that sense. Yeah. And I'm sure he was baptized as a believer and probably filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Yeah. So Apollos is now supercharged. Yeah. This guy knows his Bible back to front. Yeah. He's got it in every sense of the word, and he's got him, which is more important, of course. And so what happens is, just listen to this. This is great. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, that's in Corinth he's going to go, yeah? When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. So these churches were connected, you know? They had their people going backwards and forwards. So they send, it is in a sense an official recommendation. They say, basically in the letter, this guy is called Apollos, he's a good un, you could use him. Yeah. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ.
Yeah.
Isn't it nice when, you know, someone starts firing questions at you and you have the foggiest answers to give them at all, I don't know anything, and then somebody comes along inside and bam, 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 sorts them out. That's what Apollos did. He was a great guy because he knew the Bible back to front. He could answer any question they raised and show them where they were wrong and where they ought to finish up.
Yeah.
Kind of guy if you like, you know. Good to have Apollos, isn't it? Oh, you pronounce Apollos, Apolli, around or whatever. Yeah. So we'll leave him with that. He's gone back to Corinth. So we've done Corinth, haven't we, really?
Yeah, yeah.
And we'll get to Ephesus next time. Yeah. Let's pray, yeah? Lord, thank you for this amazing story of how the church just made a wonderful progress in spite of opposition, Lord, and we want to thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your kingdom will prevail. And we bless you. Bless you, Lord, for the likes of Aquila and Priscilla. They seem gentle people, Lord, willing to get alongside folks and share with them the wonderful things of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you. Thank you for Apollos. That this man was willing, as incredibly clever and able as he was willing to listen and learn, Lord. Thank you for what you did for him and then what you did through him. And thank you for Paul, Lord, that untiring servant who got tired, yes, and got weary and discouraged. Lord, that you're still the great encourager. You come alongside and you're a God who helps us and blesses us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just remind you, may I just read one more little passage to you? It's one of the most, I think it's a beautiful passage. In 2 Corinthians, Paul's writing to Corinthians, yeah? And it illustrates that little passage that we saw when God spoke to him. It's chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God of verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us.
Amen.
On him we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favour granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul's saying is, you know, we were down and out, but God came along through the prayers of his people and picked me up and got me going again.